So there was a conference at a Presbyterian church in they were told to release these balloons at any point during the service that they felt just overwhelming joy. They just, you know, hold the balloon, let go of the balloon at that moment when you feel joy from what you're learning, your worship, the singing, what have you. But since, you know, since they're Presbyterian, they're not free to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, like we just were, and or amen out loud. You know, we can't verbally express ourselves as Presbyterians. So all through the service, a third of the balloons were unreleased. I mean, people were still sitting there holding the balloons. And one writer commented on this story, and he said, hey, you just need to release the balloon. You need to find some joy. You need to enjoy God again. There's lots of reasons that we float away or move away from enjoying God. Remember that great catechism question, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him forever. But sometimes we find things, some things come into our lives, sometimes they're in our control, sometimes they're outside of our control, and they rob us of this enjoyment of our Maker and our Savior. And as we come back to Abraham's story again this week, you know, I think there's maybe something there about this. I think that there's, he's coming back, he's making a return today in the story. And I think there's a need for believers to return to God after the situation. He chose deceit and dependence away from God to accomplish his aim. And there was a failure. And when we fail, what do we need to do? We need to return to the Lord. And so today, we want to trust God as tensions turn up in that return, because it's one thing to say return, it's another thing to actually do it and experience the return. Usually, when there's some kind of return to something that you should be involved in, there's tensions that turn up. There's things to work through. There's controversies. There's strife. There's relationships. But we have to trust God as those things turn up, as they come into focus, come into view. So our purpose is to then enjoy God by faith again, even in the tension. The pathway to enjoying God is always through faith and trust in Him, even with the tension that turns up and dealing with those situations. Failure, that's our message today. We want to enjoy God again by returning to faith after failure. Isn't it wonderful to know that you can return to the Lord after failure? Isn't that awesome? Anybody say amen, or do I need to give you guys balloons? So we're gonna see three things first, and they're in your bulletin there. We wanna return to the Lord. We want to walk by faith in the tensions, and we wanna enjoy God's promises again. And so let's read the text of Genesis 13. The scriptures say, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And so we're understanding that Lot ended up in Egypt with Abram. That's coming out in this chapter. We didn't know that for sure last time, but we know that here. And he evidently became wealthy as well while he was there. Verse 6, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length." Moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And so the first thing we see as we go back to verse 1 is that if we're going to enjoy God again, you have to first return. If there's an again that needs to happen in your life, the first step is to turn around and go back. And maybe that's where you are. You need to make that journey back to the Lord. You need to take those steps and reverse course and go back to God. And that's what Abram does. After the episode that we studied last week in Egypt, he no. I mean, maybe we assume that, but it doesn't say that in the text. We just know that Abram went up from Egypt. He left Egypt. And so often, Egypt in the scriptures mean something negative. I mean, it's all through the theme of scripture that Egypt is kind of attached to a time of wilderness, a time of sin, a time of awayness from God. And so he's now coming back to God. He and his wife and all that he had and his nephew Lot with him, and they get into the Negev, which is the southern part there of the land of Israel. And now verse 2, we get a little more info about his return. It says that he was very rich, and the word here, it's kavod, it means heavy. So his wealth has become very heavy. I'm going to use a reference here. I don't know if this will connect with the whole audience here, but what comes to mind is this song, "Mo Money, Mo Problems." You guys heard that song before? Some of you have heard that song before. Some of you have not. It seemed that those two things kind of follow. And so it's a very interesting word that the Hebrew writer uses to describe his wealth. It's called very heavy. And wealth is heavy. There's a lot of responsibility. It influences relationships. There's all kinds of new responsibilities and decisions that have to be made as you carry wealth. That's true, isn't it? I mean, think about, usually we get a little more wealthy as life goes on, and your responsibility increases gradually along with all that wealth, doesn't it? And so Abram was very rich. He was heavy in livestock, in silver, in gold. And it's very interesting that this word heavy is used, because as you look down in verse 6, you have this word that keeps reoccurring. It says in verse 6 that so the land could not support. It actually means that the land could not carry. The land could not carry the heaviness. For the two wealthy men to separate. And when he returns, he brings his past with him. He brings his wealth. And we talked about some of the ramifications of that wealth last week. That's going to lead to this separation. That's going to start the story of Lot into a certain direction towards Sodom and Gomorrah and all sorts of events that unfold in that cycle of the story. It's also true, and this doesn't come out yet, but Abram, remember, acquired some female Egyptian servants. One probably was Hagar, and that will come up later in the story. So he's bringing his past with him in his return to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what it is. When you come to the Lord, you bring all your stuff with you. You bring your heaviness. Right? The good thing is that the Lord is faithful. His promise, even with your heaviness. And so Abram brings his past with him in his return to the Lord. And we need to understand spiritually, when we make a return to the Lord, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden, all of the problems and failures that I am responsible for, that they just are gone. Rather, it's the return to the Lord is a renewed trust and enjoyment and faith in the promises of God, that even though I've got this past baggage, the Lord's with me. He's going to be with me in the midst of it. And he's going to help me through. He's going to help me figure things out. I think sometimes when we return to the Lord, or we think about returning to the Lord, we think, well, you know, he'll just make all my problems go away. No. He's going to be with you in the midst of those things. And that's better, because you're going to grow as he works in your life through those things. And so we see next that in verse 3, he journeyed on from the Negevet. So he moves north. He moves from the south to the north as far as Bethel. The house of God is what Bethel means, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, very memorable places in Israel's mind, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And so there's a sense he's returning to worship, you see. He's returning from his failure in Egypt to the place where he worshiped the Lord. Right? And that's where you need to come back to. When you're away from the Lord, when you failed, when you've fallen down, you've skinned your knees, and you're all dirty, you need to come back to the place of worship. And if you come back to the place of worship with faith and humility and trust, you'll find a God with his arms open that you can run to. Isn't that awesome? And so he comes back to the place of worship. You know, he could have gone somewhere else, I guess. He could have, you know, the land's big here. He could have gone somewhere else, but he came back to that place of worship that he had established. And so for us, what does that mean? I mean, I don't know if the place of worship for you is some rock altar that you built somewhere out in the forest. I don't know. Maybe some of you have that. But let me narrow it down to you. The place of worship that you need to come back to is at the feet of the Lord Jesus, spiritually speaking. You need to come back to the centrality of the gospel in your life. That's where you come back to. That's the place. In Philippians 4, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord is a location. It's a place. And so if you're looking to return to the Lord today, if you're saying, I need to come back to God, the place is putting Jesus central in your life. And that's a place in your heart and in your life and in your prayer and experience with God. You need to restore the centrality of the gospel, of the death and resurrection of your Savior in your life and its significance. That's what you come back to. He's the one that you come back to. And so return to the Lord. If you want to enjoy and worship him and restore the centrality of the gospel of Jesus to your life. And the next thing we see is that Abram, we want to learn to walk by faith in the tension. There's some tension. You can feel it. It's mounting as we have this code word for the heaviness that's already been spoken. And we know that something's going to happen. The land can't handle the heaviness. You look at verse 5, we know that Lot, not just Abram is wealthy, but Lot is wealthy. They have all these animals. The land cannot handle, verse 6, them dwelling together because their possessions are too great. And in verse 7, we see that strife breaks out. Dissension, fight. The word is used for a war of words. You ever had one of those? A war of words. Now, a lot of times, war of words happening on our texting, the war of words. You can get pretty explosive on here. I'm like, what? How did you say it? Because that makes all the difference. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. But texting is not the best communication device sometimes. Anybody say amen to that? Okay, thank you. So strife breaks out between the herdsmen, Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. There's a battle going on. And now, what are they battling over? Well, probably water. Something simple. I mean, both of these herdsmen, it might be grazing land, but it's probably water. The limitation of wells. That becomes a problem throughout the book of Genesis that comes up again and again. There's a battle for water. And it's not just those two groups of herdsmen, but if you read down in at the end of verse 7, it says, oh, and by the way, at that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. The Perizzites were a group of Canaanites, like a subgroup, that lived near Shechem, which is near where Abram had traveled. And so we get the sense you got these two other groups who are fighting for the same wells. And so you can feel it, right? You can feel the what's going to happen. I mean, something's going to have to give. The tension's going to break. Now here's what's very interesting. Abram's response to the strife is what's interesting. He says in verse 8, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. The first thing that, as Abram assesses the situation, notice that he's the first to speak. Don't miss that. He's the first to speak in the midst of the strife. That takes courage. Doesn't it? Because so often, we just don't talk about it. Right? We just let it boil and think, oh, it'll just go away. Well, it's not going to go away without burning people. His explanation for why there shouldn't be strife between Lot and him, he says, because we're kins, we're brothers. So his reason for why there shouldn't be strife is that, look, we are kinsmen, Lot. And friends, that's true of us. You know, when we have tension, when we have strife as a church family, the thing that I've said this before, the thing we always come back to is our shared identity in Jesus. We are brothers, we are sisters, we share Christ. So we have to figure this out. And notice what it leads him to do. Notice this third thing. This is how he walks by faith, I think. In verse 9, he says, is not the whole land before you? Now, to whom did God give this land? Whose is it? It's Abram's. Don't miss this. In order to have peace and resolve the tension, He gives up his rights. He says, the whole land is before you. Pick what you want. Now that is not the answer we like. Because I want to win. I want to win the conflict. Because if I win, I'm right. And everybody will see that I'm right. But Abram, notice, he walks by faith here. He says, the land that was given to him, he says, take it. Take your pick. He'd learned in Egypt that he didn't have to strive to make God's promises happen. That's what he tried to do in Egypt. He tried to make it happen. So he lies, he deceives, he depends on the Pharaoh. He wasn't doing that now. And he gives up his rights. Why? Because he trusts God to give him what he promised. He put it in the Lord's hands. The Lord promised the land, he'll get it to me and my offspring somehow. But that doesn't mean that I can't be generous and walk by faith and resolve this tension the way that I should. And trust God. See, for him, the key was trusting God, not getting his way. That was the key, and that's very hard. There's a quote here I wanted to look at, if I can, by Marcus Dodds. He says, there is room in God's plan for every man to follow his most generous impulses. Isn't that interesting? There's room in God's plan for you to do whatever generous thing is in your heart. Boy. And that's what Abram does here. He walks by faith. And so he says, you know, he explains, if you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. And then we get this word that Lot lifted up his eyes. Now this word lifted up, it's the same word that described the land when it... ...in his wealth toward the Jordan Valley. He's going to carry it away to there, where it was well watered, and it was like, look how it's described, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. Now here's a map, just to give you a visual of where he's going. So Bethel and Ai are up here. This is the Dead Sea. This is the Jordan River, okay? So Jerusalem, future Jerusalem will be here. So Abraham is encamped right here where his altar is, and Lot is with him. And so this is where the conversation starts. And Lot lifts up his eyes in this general direction here. See how green it is, how fertile, the dark green. This is where he lifts his eyes up to. It's well watered. There's not going to be any conflict over wells or water rights. So on the appearance of things, just looking by sight, it makes sense. Out is no water, so I'll go where that's not a problem, and it will go well with me. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were probably down, way down here, so he looks this way, but he ends up pitching his tent all the way down here in the region of Zoar, which is where Sodom and Gomorrah probably were located. There's some difference of opinion about that. Some people put them up here, but most, I think, would say right here is where they ended up. Now, here's a 3D view, so you can kind of see the valley nature of all this. There you go. So he's going to journey here into the Jordan Valley. You can see the elevation on both sides. And so this is where he's going to go. Now, so he lifts up his eyes, and he's going to take his wealth that way. Now, the Lord gives a commentary here in the parentheses. He says, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was well watered, it was fertile, it was blessed. Or a little bit of a foreshadowing about what's going to happen. So Lot chose for himself, verse 11, all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, and thus they separated. We get the summary here. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And it's as if the writer can't, he keeps coming back to giving us more information about Lot's decision, where he's going. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And so we're anticipating some more tension to unfold as Lot's story develops. He's chosen a place. We don't know if he knows it or not. But while it appears to have all the solutions by your eye, spiritually, and so, again, Abram walks by faith. Number one, he just gives up his rights to what he has been given. He does this again later, y'all, with his son. Remember the writer of Hebrews said that Abram believed that if God took Isaac, God was able to raise him up again. Abram is learning to, part of walking and following God is to give up your rights and to trust him. And so he walks by faith and he ends up in this very brown, I mean, it doesn't look like there's a whole lot growing here. That's where he settles, in Hebron. But he's trusting God. And Lot goes to that region where by sight, it appears like it's the better pick. But he's going to go down there and he's going to be confronted with the reality of the great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we will get there eventually. Now, look at verse 4. Walk by faith in the tensions. You know, what are the elements of the tensions? Well, family, money, your past. Those are the things that come into play when you return to God and then you have these relationships you got to deal with as you make that return. You've got money situations maybe you got to deal with as you make that return. You have strife and division. You have your past that you're bringing with you. There are all these elements, and the Lord is calling you to do what? To walk by faith and to trust him with everything. You know, in the church, we sometimes have quarrels. And when we have those quarrels, who's going to be the first to speak up and sow peace, brothers and sisters? Abram was the first to speak. He gave up his rights. You say, well, what if I don't trust what that person's going to do with me giving up my rights? I'll trust God. When there's strife in the church, there needs to be repentance. And I think, you know, Abram had that long journey. I wonder if some of his thoughts weren't repentant as he made the journey back home to worship. Controversy needs to stop arguing and get to work in the ministry, as Timothy and Titus would tell us. Don't avoid foolish quarrels when you can. Avoid strife when you can, and get to work in the ministry. Maybe the reason for quarrels is that we have too much ministry time on our hands, and there's work to do, and we need to do it. So as we think about these things as a church, we want to walk by faith. When there's strife, we want to do what's right and understand that we are free in God's promise to be generous, and we can give up. Of returning to the Lord, we want to get to a place where, we've returned, we're trusting again, but we want to enjoy God, right? Enjoy him. Have joy again as I walk with God. And that's what happens with Abram. The Lord said to him in verse 14, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. The Lord tells him, carry your eyes, carry your wealth, your heaviness, and look. From the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. You know what I thought when I said, you know, in those verses in the New Testament where we're told to that we might know what the height and the length and the breadth and the depth of the what? Of the love of Christ is for us. He says to Abram, lift up your eyes and carry your heaviness and look at my promise. Brother and sister, the key to enjoying God is to look deeper at Jesus. He loves you with an all you can ask or think. And enjoy God by diving into the depth and the breadth and the length and the height of it. And so he tells Abram to just look, look. For all the land, even what you gave to Lot, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. One writer said this is the beginning of the kingdom of God. This is the last new movement in the development of the kingdom of God, because you had Adam first, then he starts over with Noah, then he starts over with Abram. He's not going to start over again. It's interesting. He's not starting over again. This is the plan going forward. Abram and his family, from whom comes who? Land. There's a kingdom requires what? A king, land, and people. Doesn't it? That's it, right? A king, territory, people. This is the beginning of it. And it's going to grow and expand in amazing ways throughout the story of the Bible. And so we have the promise reiterated here, and he tells him not just listen to my promise, but arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land. Brothers and sisters, maybe you're not enjoying God because you need to take a walk through the length and the breadth again of what Jesus has done for you. Need to walk in it. And so Abram, verse 18, he moves his tent and he came and he settled. And this is a new place for his settling at this point in the story, by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. Begins with worship and ends with worship. Isn't that neat? He begins at an altar and then he ends at a new altar that he's built. And he's walking by faith with the promises and he's enjoying God again. C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian writer of days gone by, written some great works. He said to someone once, he said this, there's too much solemnity, is that right? Solemnness, that would be easier to say, solemnity, seriousness, and intensity in dealing with sacred matters, too much speaking in holy tones. The tragic loss and all this pious gamesmanship is to the individual. We cannot get through to the Lord himself. You know, what are you talking about? We've learned that joy is more than a sense of comic. It's the enjoyment of God and the good things that come from the hand of God. It's our new freedom in Christ. It's a piece of, if our new freedom in Christ is a piece of angel food cake, joy is the frosting. Isn't that a fun thought? Frosting is the joy. Jesus is the cake. You can have your frosting and eat the cake too. If the Bible gives us the wonderful words of life, joy supplies the music. If the way to heaven turns out to be an arduous steep climb, joy sets up the chair lift. Isn't that wonderful? God wants you to enjoy him. No doubt in my mind. Are you enjoying him? I hope that you'll enjoy him again. Failure in your past, you'll enjoy him again today. Let's stand and pray. Father, it is a wonderful, wonderful thought and comfort to our souls that we can know that even after failure, we can return to you and worship. And now there are things, Lord, when we return, there's things we bring with us, and sometimes those heavy things that we bring with us, they cause tension. And Lord, you're calling us to walk by faith as those things turn up, as they unfold. So I pray today for all of us here, that we would walk by faith with you like Abram did, that we would not be afraid to give up our rights, to sow the things because we know, Lord, you give us all things. You give us all things. We rest in your promises. You're able to make them to come to pass. So I pray that the joy of the Lord would be restored for us this morning. Would you do it? Do the work. Father, you've got to do the work by the Holy Spirit that in our hearts that we might know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. So bring someone the joy of their salvation today, God. Restore it because of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.